Right. Take your Bible this morning, please, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. And we will again resume our study through this book of 1 Corinthians. And in a couple of months, we will end our journey that began in 2018 as we begin to study Paul's letter to this church at Corinth. This letter is a call for the Corinthians to reject fleshly living or carnality and to embrace the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We begin with verse 31 of Bible open, and you follow along as I read. Chapter 12, verse 31, Paul says, "But earnestly desire the higher gifts," or the best gifts. And then he says this, "And I will show you still a more excellent way. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge," I mean, even if that were possible, and of course, he understands it's not possible, right? I mean, nobody knows everything. If you had all knowledge and all power, you, in fact, would be God himself, right? So he's not saying that it's possible to have all knowledge and power. That's not his point. His point is, he's using hyperbole to say, look, even if it were possible, and you possess those gifts, and yet you do not have love, it is nothing more than a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have all faith, as so to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body, even to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. And so he lays out for the Corinthians in verses 1 through 3 the priority of love in relationship to the topic that he has been opening up for them since the beginning of chapter 12, which is the use of spiritual gifts within the body of Christ and in the life of a child of God. So he says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way, the priority of love. Notice, beginning in verse 4 as we continue to read, notice then, he shows how, he begins to explain or make statements about how love acts, or the practice of love. Verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then from verses 8 through the end of the chapter, he will comment on the permanence of love. And we will get to that in a couple of weeks. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject from the end of verse 4 and the beginning of verse 5, the power of love over pride. Please notice again, love is not arrogant or rude. Father, please, as we delve into these scriptures again, we pause to say, our instructor, be our guide. Lord, we're all carrying baggage from the week past. We all have burdens. We all have anxieties, perhaps. We don't know what's happening this afternoon or this week. There are lots of uncertainties around us. But one thing is sure, and that is your word. And so would you calm us? Would you speak through me? And would you speak to each one of us through the inner working of your Holy Spirit? Encourage us, Lord. Guide us. And may we be determined by your grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit to live in love as we exercise our gifts within the community of Christ here at Kitwe Church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I got to be honest, as I start this morning, every time the text forces me to preach on pride, I do so with fear and trembling, because I battle this evil on a daily basis. I mean, just this week, I pulled into SGC. There was a vehicle that was in the queue getting fuel facing. And so I stopped back a little bit so that they could go, so that I could get up to the diesel pump. I've been sitting there for 3, 4, 5 minutes, and someone drove in from the other end and came behind the person that was fueling. And then a second person came from that end and came in behind that person that was fueling. I'd been waiting already 5 minutes. As that person pulled out after fueling, it was now my turn to pull up to the pump. But no, as that person pulls out, the person behind stays right on the bumper so that they can squeeze into the pump. Now, they clearly saw that I'd been sitting there before they ever arrived. What was my response? I don't know what I was muttering to myself. But as they pulled up, they were going for petrol. I was going for diesel. So I whipped out around the first car, and I could see what the guy in the pickup truck was going to do. He was going to come right in as well and take the diesel pump. So I quickly pulled around the petrol person and squeezed right in front of that pickup truck to preserve my space, muttering under my breath the whole time. I'm just being transparent this morning. I was annoyed. And I get out of the vehicle to get my... You say, did you get your fuel ahead of... Yes, I did. I did. And I was rebuked by the Holy Spirit the whole time I was standing there. Why? I stood up for my rights. I was aggravated. This was an older person who knew better. And as I'm standing there and the Holy Spirit is convicting me, I'm thinking about this sermon. And I'm like, I'm going to call Dennis Delek and make him preach this for me. I'm serious, I thought that. Because after all, I had malaria this week. So my excuse can be, I have malaria and I couldn't preach. Love is not. Someone has said that the only difference between proud people and humble people is that humble people are willing to admit they're proud. The church in our texts, the church at Corinth and our church here at Kitwe Church are called to take the gospel to the world. And the motivation for gospel advance is always love. In fact, Paul in the text told the Corinthians that love, in fact, is the more excellent way. This love that he speaks of in chapter 13 is not a sexual love. It's not a family love. It's not even a brotherly love. This is agape, the love that finds its source in God himself. In other words, for me to be able to express this kind of love when I am wronged or when someone violates my rights or jumps into the queue ahead of me at the petrol station, the only way that I can express this kind of love is if I am connected, I am plugged in to the source of this kind of love, and the source of this love is God himself. There is no other source. There is no human source. There is no cultural source. There is no family source. There is no emotional source for this kind of love. This is the love of God reflected in God's people for God's glory. This is the love referred to in 1 John chapter 4 when the writer says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. For he who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Love, 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 love. Agape, 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 agape. It is the kind of love that is commanded in John 13, 34, this new commandment that Jesus gave to his disciples. And he says, "I give you this new commandment that you love one another. In the same way that I have loved you, so you too love each other." This is the love that fuels our obedience to God's commands. Again, Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 says to the lawyer who had asked him what was the greatest command, his response, you shall, here it is again, love, agape. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Listen, beloved, what he's saying is this. If you are tapped in to this love of God, this divine love of God, and you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, you will then have the capacity to love your neighbor as yourself. If you fulfill these two commands, you will never steal from someone. You will never lie to anyone. You will never cheat them. You will never commit sexual immorality. You will never lust after someone. You see, on those two precepts, loving God with all and loving then your neighbor as yourself, all the rest of the commandments will be kept if you get this one right. This is the love that identifies us as followers of Jesus to a watching world. John 13, 35, "By this," what? "This love, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And this love that he's speaking of to the Corinthians in chapter 13 is strategically placed. This discussion is strategic because he's in this discussion about the gifting of the congregation of believers with spiritual gifts and how those giftings play themselves out within the body of Christ. And right in the middle of the discussion, he points out that love is the lubricant that causes the spiritual gifts to operate smoothly and the channel through which the graces of the Spirit of God flow through our lives to others. You see, the Corinthians had all the spiritual gifts. I mean, if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 7, he even commends them and says, "I have clearly seen that you as a church congregation, you enjoy, you possess all the gifts. And yet they were immature, they were carnal, they were selfish, they were fleshly. They had the gifts of the Spirit, but they lacked the fruit of the Spirit." Galatians 5:22, Paul said to the church at Galatia that the fruit of the Spirit is love, there it is again, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. And so he's explaining to the Corinthians this more excellent way. It begins in the first three verses, as we've seen, that life without this love of God, lubricating our life and motivating us in our Christian walk every day, that life without love, no matter how gifted you are, no matter how many abilities that you have or what you possess or how generous you might be, that life is empty and meaningless unless it is controlled and saturated and motivated by this love. And so he begins to describe or to give word pictures about what love is. We've already seen in our study that love is long-suffering, that love is kind. It begins with two positives. Now he switches over and he begins to describe to them what love is not. Love does not envy. It's not jealous. Love is not boastful. And in our text this morning, he reminds them that love is not arrogant or rude. I want to look at those two and unpack them just a little bit. Number one, love is not arrogant. Love is not arrogant. You see, the Corinthians thought that they had achieved an advanced level of spirituality and growth. And there were many subtle ways in which they were arrogant about that accomplishment. Someone has said or defined arrogance as an exaggerated sense of one's own importance or abilities. An exaggerated sense of one's own importance or abilities. It is an attitude, listen, arrogance is an attitude of self-sufficiency, self-importance, and self-exaltation toward God and or others. I'll repeat that. Arrogance is an attitude of self-sufficiency, self-importance, and self-exaltation toward God and or others. I think there's a photograph of this fish because I didn't know how to explain this fish to you without you seeing it. It's called a puffer fish. You ever heard of this fish, the puffer fish? When the puffer fish feels threatened, it is able to ingest air or water and expand its body size into a ball that is 3 to 4 times its normal size. Notice that the skin on this puffer fish is full of prickly spines that stick out in every direction. The puffer fish has a foul-tasting, deadly poison in each of those spines. It's called tetrodotoxin. And it is so powerful, it is such a lethal poison, that one puffer fish has enough tetrodotoxin to kill 30 humans. And I was thinking about the puffer fish when I was looking for an example of what arrogance is like. Isn't that really what the way we often can be? We puff ourselves up. We make ourselves appear greater and grander and more important than what God says we really are. And in the process, we're prickly. And our relationships are toxic. We poison everything around us through our arrogance. And I suggest to you that the only antidote to spiritual tetrodotoxin is the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. You see, pride had blinded these Corinthians to their Christian realities. They were proud of their connections and their associations. Hold your place in chapter 13 and go back to chapter 3. Notice what Paul says to them in verse 3, "For you are still of the flesh, you're still carnal. For while there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" Look at chapter 4, verse 6. He says, "I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written." Look, "that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. These Corinthians were not only proud of their connections, they were proud of their freedoms. Look at chapter 5. Do you remember this one? Paul says, it's actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you within your congregation of a kind that is not even tolerated amongst the pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And look at verse 2. And you are arrogant. They're puffed up. They're arrogant over the fact that some dude is sleeping with his father's wife in the church, member of the church, and they're puffed up about it. They were proud of their knowledge. Look at chapter 8. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up. But love builds up. They were also proud, very proud. In fact, the culmination of this chapter, this book, as we move through these chapters and all of these issues that Paul is instructing them on, you finally come to the issue that they had with spiritual gifts. They were proud of their spiritual gifts. They were arrogant in their use of their gifts. And we saw that in chapter 12, right? I mean, there were people in the church who were gifted. And maybe their gift was more out there. Everybody could see. Maybe they had a speaking gift. Like they could speak in tongues or they could prophesy or something like that, where everybody would acknowledge them. And so they were so puffed up and proud over their speaking gift. Or maybe it was their miracle gift of healing. Right, these flashy gifts, these gifts that are out there that everybody is aware of, that they were so arrogant and so proud over their gifts that they actually were looking at other members of the congregation and saying, we don't need you. I don't need you. I got it together. I wonder if that attitude exists at Kitwe Church. I mean, we'd never say that. Right? They were proud of their gifts. They were blinded to their Christian realities. Paul said to them in chapter 4, go back to chapter 4. Just be reminded of what we've seen. Look at verse 6. He said, I've written that you may not be puffed up in favor of one another. Look at verse 7. For who sees anything different in you? In other words, if you guys look at each other and you see different gifts and different abilities and different backgrounds, and you see your differences because they're obvious, right? Male and female and old and young and rich and poor and different ethnicities and different cultures and different people groups and different mother tongues and all of this difference, and we focus in on the difference and we take pride. I mean, we take pride in our differences. I mean, after all, my culture is superior to everyone else. I mean, it's true. I don't actually believe that's true, but you get my point, right? That's how we operate, isn't it? And we say things like, these people. Now, whoever these people are, whoever they are, they're not me and my people. They're these people. Don't we love that? Or you people. Have you heard that one? Huh? I've received that one many times. You people. I'm like, well, what do you mean, you people? What people do you mean? You people always. Really? Do you see what's happening here? In Corinth? There's nothing new, brethren. Nothing new under the sun. This is what's taking place at Corinth. And Paul is saying, do you see anything different in each of you? Then he says this. Because they're going, yeah, I see a lot of, I can work miracles, man. I can like snap my finger and stuff happens. Oh, yeah, I see a lot of difference because I can speak in unknown tongues. And you can't. So you are less than me. And he's going, wait. Do you see anything different? Oh, yeah, we see the differences. Then he says this. So tell me, what do you have that you did not receive? I mean, if you came here in an automobile that belongs to you, what do you have that you did not receive? This is what he's saying to them. And if you then received it, which obviously they did, I mean, what did Paul say? Naked I was born into the world, and naked I will go out. I didn't have anything when I came in, and I ain't going to have anything when I go out. And everything between the coming in and the going out, somebody gave to me. Not so? No, you see, I'm very educated. I have my PhD. So what do you have that you weren't given? Hello? I mean, Paul's like, hello? You see, they were not thinking like Christians. The gospel had not permeated their thinking and their cultural responses to the point where they were living biblically in their relationships with one another. So he gets to this chapter and he says, if you can do all that stuff and you can own all that stuff and you can make a name for yourself, but you don't have this love, you are a big fat zero. There is no legitimate basis for pride. Why did I think that I had the right to that fuel pump? Do you think I'd have acted that way and done that if it was Dennis Dulick or Derek Van Staden or Jamie Smith? You think I'd have acted that way? Huh? Talk to me. You can shoot me. Hit me. Do you think I would have? Well, because in that moment, I felt as though I deserved something. That I was somebody. How dare you do say that to me? Do you not know who I am? You see, this is a pride that walks hand in hand with spiritual immaturity. In chapter 3, he bemoans the fact that he wanted to address these Corinthian people as spiritual, and yet he had to come to them as though they're still babies in Christ. He says, I fed you with milk and not solid food because you are not ready for it. And even now, you're not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving not like the gospel, but in a human fleshly way? So the Corinthians thought they had achieved an advanced level of spirituality and growth. And in fact, they were so excited about their spiritual advancement that they were actually arrogant. And the Corinthians, by their arrogance, number two, demonstrated that they were not being controlled by love. Go with me to John. I want to see two examples quickly, and then we will move to the second part. But look at John chapter 1. Speaking of John the Baptist, John 1:27, John the Baptist was the precursor to the Messiah. He came proclaiming that the Messiah was coming. In fact, in chapter 1 and verse 29, on the next day, John saw Jesus walking towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Notice chapter 3, again, John. This is John the Baptist. John, the beloved, right? Just chapter 3, verse 30. Notice what he says, verse 29. "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, and the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete." John speaking of Jesus. Notice what he says about him. This is John the Baptist. "He must increase, but I must decrease." You see, beloved, this love that the Apostle Paul is speaking of is a love that responds humbly towards God and others. John the Baptist said of Jesus when he came, "I am not even worthy to untie his sandals." Here in chapter 3 and verse 30, he says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Wouldn't it be amazing? Wouldn't it be amazing if our church was a place where every one of us lived by the spirit and the heart attitude, "You must increase, I must decrease. You must increase, I must decrease. You must increase, I must decrease." Wouldn't that be refreshing in our marriages? She must increase, I must decrease. He must increase, I must decrease. Wouldn't that be refreshing? Love responds humbly toward God and others. And God responds harshly toward those who harbor pride. Go back with me to the book of Proverbs. I just want to do a quick run through a couple of scriptures here to remind us of what is so much is said about this issue of arrogance and pride. And love is the antidote. Love is what fixes this problem in our lives. Proverbs 8:13. "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." God hates the proud heart. Look at chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Verse 2. "When pride comes, then also comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom." When pride comes, then comes disgrace. You see, pride brings disaster. Look at chapter 16. Go over to Proverbs chapter 16. Verse 18. Proverbs 16:18. "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty arrogance," right? Arrogant spirit "before a fall." Pride goes before destruction. Pride leads to disaster. Pride leads to destruction. One of the brothers told me about an incident. I won't tell you who it was, but I told him about an incident where he was involved in an automobile accident. It was not his fault. As he's trying to chase down the insurance and go to the company that rammed into his vehicle, went into the manager's office or whoever to try to sort through all of this, and the guy was very arrogant. Basically tell him to get out of here, go do whatever you want to do, you're not going to get anything from us, I don't care that our driver was drunk and bashed you from behind, doesn't make any difference. The guy was just spouting off in his arrogance and went to sit down. He was standing up behind his desk, and when he went to sit down, after spouting all of this arrogance, the wheeled chair scooted out from under him, and the guy fell flat on his behind on the floor. I would have loved to have been there to see that. Because that's exactly what pride does to us. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Look at chapter 13, verse 10. I just want to remind you of one other thing. Chapter 13, verse number 10. By arrogance or insolence comes nothing but strife. You see, pride delivers only one thing. Pride always delivers strife. Love breeds humility. Pride breeds contention. And Corinth was filled with contention. John MacArthur has said that arrogance is big-headed, but love is big-hearted. So Paul, in our text in chapter 13, is reminding the Corinthians that in the use of their spiritual gifts, that their spiritual gifts are to be fueled by love, God's love, and this love is not prideful. It's not arrogant, nor, number two, is it rude. Love is not rude. You see, the Corinthians were ungracious toward others in their congregation. This word rude means to be discourteous in speech or actions, to be ungracious, to dishonor others. You see, the same lack of love that fuels pride produces rudeness. I mean, this rudeness could be seen within the church at Corinth. It was demonstrated with the problem that Paul addressed in chapter 11, verses 2 through 16, about the way that women were coming into the worship assembly and they were not showing proper cultural submission to their husbands. They somehow felt that their freedom in Christ allowed them to throw off all of the norms of their culture, and they were creating confusion, and it was hurtful, and it was unkind, and it was ungracious, and it was rude. And Paul has to correct them for that. It's the rudeness that was demonstrated by the disorder that surrounded the Lord's Supper. They were running in and grabbing in front of other people, and they were telling the poor people, go sit on the floor in the back, and they were just, it was just a chaotic free-for-all at the Lord's table. And he goes, it's so out of control, people, that some of you have gotten physically sick because God is judging you for your rudeness, for your unspirituality. You're making a mockery of the Lord's table of communion. In fact, some of you have even died. It's a serious thing. And it's the rudeness that was demonstrated by the general lack of organization in their worship services. And you find this referred to or instructions given in chapter 14, verse 26 through 33. I mean, everybody's talking over everybody else and shouting over everybody else, and everybody's speaking in tongues all at the same time, and everybody's jumping up with their prophecies, and one guy's a prophecy over here, another guy jumps up and he's yelling even louder over here, trying to overdo the guy over here, and then a bunch of women are jumping up and they're all speaking in tongues in the back. It was absolute chaos and confusion, and Paul says, hey, the Holy Spirit doesn't work that way. Let everything be done decently and in order. And if you are spiritual, let the ones who are spiritual acknowledge that this that I'm telling you about your worship service is the commandment of the Lord. You're going to find this. We're going to get into chapter 14. We're going to look at all of it, right? He goes, the gift of tongues is an active gift for the Corinthians. He goes, if you're going to use the gift of tongues in the worship service, three people at the most can speak in tongues. Each takes their turn. You can't speak at the same time. And someone has to interpret the message for the edification of everyone. Now, if we just followed those principles, it would shut down 90% of Pentecostal churches in our city this morning. It would. It would. You don't have to say amen. I'm telling you, it would. What was the problem? They were selfish. They were immature. They were arrogant. And they were rude. You say, well, you know, we live in a modern era. I don't think we actually have these same problems. Can I bring this home to us a little bit? What? Okay. You know what Paul's saying? Let me change the terminology. Let me apply it this way. How can we say that we love God, yet at the same time demonstrate rude, ungracious behavior toward others? How is that possible? You see, arrogance causes us to be unfriendly, ungracious towards others. We begin to make the situation or the circumstance all about us. You know how we do that in our day? You know how we justify rudeness? Ungracious, discourteous speech or actions towards others? We justify it because they're a member of a different political party than I am. I mean, I'm PF, and they're UPND. So that justifies rude speech. Or if you're from my country, I'm a Republican and you're a Democrat. You know how else we justify our rudeness? Subconscious. We look at the color of somebody's skin. I had a lady here 2 weeks ago. She said she came for the movie night, and somebody that I've known for 20 years. Older lady, and she said, "Oh, Pastor, this was just wonderful, and I want to come back and visit you." She goes, "You know, it's funny because people are telling me that I shouldn't go there, the Kitwe Church, because it was for white people only." I'm like, well, that's really weird, because 50% of our congregation is black. I mean, people see photos of our congregation on Facebook. We're streaming Facebook Live. So if you're watching, this is for you. And they'll post underneath, "This is a white church." You know what my answer is? There's only one human race. God created one people. There are no such thing as races. Do you know where the idea of races came from? Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin is where races came from. There's no such thing as races. Do you know if you're from China, you can give me a blood transfusion? Do you know if I was born in America and you were born in Zimbabwe, I can give you a blood transfusion? Why? We're the same race. It's the human race. We share the same mom and dad, Adam and Eve. But it's the lazy man's way to be discourteous and rude, to be arrogant and proud. The lazy man's way. You say, what do you mean the lazy man's way? Well, the laziest way, just look at the difference between us. Whether it's the shade of melatonin in my skin, or whether is that you're young or I'm old, or that you're a man, you're a woman and I'm a man, right? We just select whatever the difference is, and we justify our rudeness to one another. Yeah, I know that's how it is out there, but they're pagans, people. They're pagans. It's Corinth out there. But this is the family of God, in which Colossians 3 said there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, rich, poor, we are one in Christ. You know, another way we justify our arrogance and our our rudeness, by which tribe we're from. Well, I'm from so-and-so. Oh, we make Bemba jokes. Now, if you're a Bemba and you want to make Bemba jokes, you're okay because you're a Bemba. But I'm not going to make Bemba jokes. Some of you are sitting there going, you know what I'm talking about? Huh? You can go ahead. You go ahead and say, you're not on TV, so you can go ahead and say amen. Tribalism. So it justifies our lack of love, our arrogance. Cultural superiority. You inadvertently feel that your ethnic and cultural group is superior to everyone else in the world. And can I say that Americans often come off this way? You say, well, why are you calling out Americans? Because I'm one. So I can talk about them. The perception around the world for most Americans is that we are arrogant. Cultural superiority. I don't think all Americans feel that way, but that's the perception. Educational or economic advantage. Because maybe you're more well off than some of the rest of us, you look down and are rude to less advantaged people. When they come to your window, and they're lost, and they're dying, and they're on their way to hell, and you have the antidote, you have the gospel, and you treat them unkindly or rudely as though somebody didn't give you what you have. Gender. Here's another excuse for rudeness. Gender. Male chauvinism. As though somehow you treat all women as though the female species is a subcategory of humanity. None of the women want to say amen. That's all right. I'm coming for you now. The women's liberation. I mean, you know how many movies and TV shows picture men as buffoons and husbands as idiots and picture the woman as this intellectual, wonderful person that can handle everything on her own. And we justify our rudeness because we are a free woman. You know, I'm just telling you people, Paul's saying Corinth. I think he's saying Kidwa Church. I'm showing you a more excellent way. It's rude to ignore new people who come to Kidwa Church. It's unloving. They're already feeling awkward and uncertain. Go love on them. Reach out to them. Look for them. Spend time with them. Get to know them. Don't be rude. It is not the actions of the others. It is our response that determines whether we are responding like Jesus or not. Not only were the Corinthians ungracious towards others in their congregation, but they were causing damage to the reputation of Christ in their community. You see, love does not behave gracelessly. It's not rude. Self-righteous rudeness turns people away from Christ before they even have a chance to hear the gospel. This is what the Pharisees did. In our defense of righteousness, of the gospel, of godliness, we must not be rude. To quote MacArthur one more time, to the extent that our living is ungracious and inconsiderate, it is also unloving and unchristian, end of quote. Listen, beloved, Jesus died so that the lost in Corinth would hear of the one who could deliver them from sin. This is why these Corinthians, this is why the body of Christ at Corinth existed. To, as I told the children when I let them go, that they were to receive power when the Spirit came upon them and they were to be Christ's witnesses. Don't be rude. Don't be unkind. Don't be rude to the little street kids after church. You say, but man, I don't even know how to relate to those kids. Don't give them money. You're not helping. But you know what you can do? I'll tell you what I do. I stop. I ask them their name. I ask them if they know my name. They say no. I introduce myself. And then I repeat their name. So you're Benjamin. Yes, what's my name? And they've already forgotten. Because Mzungu names are difficult. And I repeat it again. And I said, so you're Benjamin, what's my name? Oh, you're Pastor Hunt. And you're Benjamin. Yes. How old are you, Benjamin? I'm 9 years old. Benjamin, where do you live? I live in Chapada Compound. Where do you go to school? I go to Life Song School for Orphans. This is a real conversation I had this week. Really? That's great. You know, your English is very good. Big smile. Now, what's my name? Pastor Hunt. Pastor Hunt. And your name is Benjamin. Yes. Okay, Benjamin. So we're friends now, right? Yes. Okay, shake my hand again. Next time we see each other, we know each other, right? Yes. Big smile. Shake hands. All right, you have a good day. Toss his head, and I walk to my car. You know what? He never asked me for money. You say, what did you have to invest? I had to invest 90 seconds of my important day to a little scruffy kid who doesn't know Jesus, who, because God just chose that I got to be born in America, God chose him born in Chapada Compound. Why? Because I'm great? No. No. And then he put me on the planet. And then he gave me Jesus. And he gave me heaven. And he said, I'm going to leave you on the planet, Phil, for just a little while. And I want you to go and tell everybody about me. I want you to tell them about me and about heaven. I want you to go and represent me. So I'm going to go back to heaven now, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to empower you, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. So that you can carry out my mission with little Benjamin. This year we must commit to growing together in Christ by growing in love. You cannot be controlled by love until you submit to the God who loved you and sent his Son to die for your sins. Please receive Jesus. Accept his love and forgiveness today if you've not already done that. Run to him. He will receive you. Christian, love is not arrogant or rude. Is love controlling your life? Are you using your spiritual gifts to tenderly nurture and serve the body of Christ at Kitwe Church. Father, empower us by your Holy Spirit. The sign that we are filled with the Spirit will not be some miraculous manifestation. Rather, it will be a life lived loving God and loving others. It's impossible for us to do that unless we are plugged in to you, unless it's your love every day, every morning, filling us, flowing through us. May we grow together in Jesus Christ. And may we be your witnesses this week and this year. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.